Welcome, guys. Today is about the action we can take in believing. You know, we heard yesterday about love. We heard about the way that God set his love out, that he initiated it. Remember, he loved us first. We didn't do anything to wrangle God into loving us or trick him or something, right? He decided to love us. And then we heard just teaching after teaching, highlighting those things. And I wanted to call out a couple cool things that set up my teaching, which is about excitement for a lifetime, the mystery in action, like how to keep the mystery exciting in our lives now. So on Monday night, my dad shared, and he, you know, it was a masterful sharing, and there were some gems in there, and one of them was condemnation and fear rob people's believing. And later, I think when he was sharing last night, he said, not forgiving people sometimes robs people's believing. So that was one thing that was cool. He later shared, you really know if the words in your heart, if that's where you go for your answers, which dovetailed nicely with some things we heard yesterday too. Joe shared in the morning about Hebrews 13:5, and this goes along with some of the stuff that we're going to look at this morning. And he said, quick thinking, we need so much stuff. Because honestly, stuff is the way the adversary can really trick us. After he knows, and we're going to see this, after he knows and we know what we have, he's got a bunch of different ways to try to get us to not use what we have. And Patrick shared yesterday, our schedule needs to be dictated by our need for spiritual food. That was an excellent reminder to prioritize what we need spiritually over the things that we have to do in our day for anyone else. You know, we need to be spiritually sharp ourselves first. And Steve shared, have the perspective of eternity, and that's a good thing too. And Patrick said, good stuff will last forever with that in mind. So I want to share on excitement for a lifetime, the mystery in action. Our theme verse here behind me, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, in this lovely poster. It's a great reminder of what we're looking at all weekend. That record is actually the way that a chapter that I leaned on heavily for this teaching about the mystery, it's in this book. It's in God's Magnified Word, and the chapter is called The Church, the Great Mystery Revealed. That chapter, that whole section, begins with this quotation about the Word of God growing and it prevailing. And in that, it starts with the reference to this verse, and then it says, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And then Dr. Werwell writes in the next paragraph, some years later, it says in 2 Timothy that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I don't know how long that was, but it was within Paul's lifetime. It went from all Asia hearing to, and this is not, you know, God's words are precise. It says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. So what happened? And the way Dr. Werwell phrased it, which I think is a cool place to begin this morning, is they lost the excitement and full comprehension of Paul's revelation concerning the mystery. And it's an exhortation to us to not do that. Okay, so let's start in 1 Peter 1. We need to look at what the mystery is, and we're going to look at how to stay excited about it. It must be important in God's word, and we're going to see just how important in a minute. 1 Peter, you probably already know too, but it'll be a nice reminder of how important the mystery is. The mystery is at work here in the way things have been going in the camp. I think it's a nice reminder. It's been 4 years since we had a camp, and I think the last camp we have is the one where I snapped my Achilles, right? So it's just been that long, right? You didn't see me in crutches for a while, right? That's how long it's been. And it's an amazing reminder. That first night sitting over there in that wonderful snack room that Chrissy and many others helped arrange so that we could get blessed together, her whole point in that wasn't to have the food perfect. It was so that people could sit and share. And I sat with Christy and Joel and my wife and some others, and was crying laughing for a while. Looked at the clock, and it was 11:20. It was past quiet hours, and we were not quiet, right? But the great thing is just how incredible it is to be with each other. I guess my dad yesterday said that he was just excitedly talking on and on about the things that were blessing him, and it makes sense, right? Here we are. It's been a long time. We're supposed to be together. 1 Peter 1:10. You there? Of which salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That mystery wasn't made known until it was revealed to Paul, to anybody. God kept it a true mystery. He kept it quiet. And we need to keep that excitement of what Paul revealed. The mystery, or a mystery, the way it's used here in the Bible, is something that's kept secret, yet can be understood when it's revealed. So it's not secret forever, right? It's not unknown forever. Things that can be a mystery forever, like some things maybe by our five senses that we can't understand about the solar system or something way in space, right? We don't even really know what's going on down at the bottom of the water, right?
Yeah.
So there's stuff down there. I don't know if we're supposed to find it, right? And it could be a mystery for a long time. But some things may only be a mystery for a while until someone discovers it. Like, they didn't know what the circumference of the Earth was for a long time. It's 24,901 miles around. Someone had to figure that out eventually. So that wasn't a mystery once it was made known, right? Look at Ephesians 3. We should know what the mystery is verbatim. It should be a fact that we know absolutely. Someone should be able to shake you out of your sleep at 3 a.m., and you should know what it is. It's essential knowledge. It's essential knowledge because it got lost and got messed up, and we should not do the same. Ephesians 3, 2. Paul writes, "If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." It was no longer a mystery. He says it here. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here it is. Put a star, and this is something that somebody could wake, your kid can wake you up and say, I need snacks. Also, what's the mystery? And you should be able to rattle it off. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, little Fred, right? That's, you know what it is, Fred. Peanut butter's in the fridge. And also, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. That really shook the world. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, I don't deserve it," he says, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." You want to forgive yourself this week? Compare yourself to Paul. Did you bear false witness so that believers would be murdered? To my knowledge, in the application process where that was a box to check off, none of you did that. It just said, you know how like, if any of you got your fishing license, it's like, do you owe child support? You ever think about how weird that is? I feel like that's a stereotypical thing against a fisherman. That's the only question they ask. Did you guys get one? Who got one? Yeah, well, at least in the New Jersey one, it's like, are you alive? Do you have a mailing address? Do you owe child support? I guess fishermen are not great at paying their, whatever. So none of you have done what Paul did, right? Let's land this plane here. And Paul says unto me in verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, but it didn't stop him from declaring it, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. And that's an amazing truth to us. Gentiles should be fellow heirs. All right, so we know it. We've been taught this, and we've been taught well. So then the adversary, what he does is he tries to trick us into thinking that we are not God's kids, or at least if we are, that you or I can't access the things that are due to me because I'm not good enough or whatever, lots of other things. But things get in the way of that and the way we claim the power that comes with the mystery. Go to Colossians, please. Colossians 1. All right, so part one, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Colossians 1. Verse 24, here's another awesome reality of the mystery, and we know the adversaries after are claiming this stuff. Who now rejoice, we're in Colossians 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And again, Paul says, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's part of the mystery. It's Christ in me. And that same chapter I referenced in God's magnified word here, it says, to the church of God, the born-again believers, the body of Christ, it really says this, there is no subject of such significant importance as the great mystery. So should we pay attention to it? That superlative language is on purpose. It's something that we cannot lose because it was already lost once, and it took a long time to regain the fullness of it. So Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and it's Christ in you and Christ in me. The adversary knows it, that you know it, right? And he's going to try his best to thwart your ability to claim it, okay? And we shouldn't let him. And we need to value that subject that much, as the quotation I just read, where it said, to the church of God, the born-again believers, the body of Christ, there is no subject of such significant importance as the great mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. You want to see how important it is? God lets us know. It's so important that the calculations of the adversary were wrong because he didn't know it. He screwed up. It's a big oops on the adversary's part. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. And if they did, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's how important the mystery is. And by extension, that's how important you are. Understand? Adversary would have rather had one person walking with that great power like Jesus Christ than, oops, I didn't know it was going to be that spirit was going to be Christ in you and Christ in me, available to all who believed. He didn't know that. And that's he was blindsided. So he's made it his mission because of that to keep people dumb about it, right? You know, he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's also, knowing that, he's trying to make people not take advantage of the things that go along with having Christ in us, to keep people dumb about what's rightfully theirs. You know, and what if people knew it and actually acted on it? He's going to try his best to rob them of the benefits. So say you're here, you're in camp, you are, right? And you're listening, you're paying attention, you're writing something down. And you go, oh yeah, I know what the mystery is. I have Christ in me and the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Got it, right? Well, he's going to try to rob it. He's going to try to make it so that you don't activate and use those things, okay? So, you know, this isn't all negative, but there is stuff in the Word about how to guard against some of the tricks that the adversary pulls. So we can all, with Christ in us, use the things that God gave us. This keeps it exciting. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, the one body. The magnificence of the one body. So, again, today is about believing action. This is about the mystery in action. And I titled it Excitement for a Lifetime. You know, how to keep this stuff going in our heads and our hearts, to keep using the things that we've been given. So these awesome examples of something that God designed and that we understand very well, right? I know if I do certain things, I know if I don't, I like to run, so I know the humidity, how much I eat, how much water I drink, and all that impacts how I run. Like, I just kind of know now because I've done it enough, right? So I know that this thing will impact my body if I don't do this thing, or this thing will make it better if I do this thing. It's just the body works together, right? Hydration does something, stretching does something, right? Just kind of know how it works. We have the understanding of our body. We have some understanding of our body. So he uses this illustration to show how important we all are. We're not going to read this whole section. We'll read pieces. So let's look at verse 12. This is right after something we have read this weekend, which is about the nine manifestations, dividing to every man severally as that man wills. I think that was in response to a question on Monday night. For as the body is one, verse 12, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. We're all important. Skip ahead to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The great thing is we've been trained really well, and we've been led by people who work amazingly together. You know, the gift ministries working together are very much at play here in the way that we've been taught with our group, right? We've had people who have decades of experience, but it's not like there's a jockeying of position to just, like, try to take the other person out. The other night we were talking about emails and how hilarious, like, corporate emails are. I was with, like, Jimmy, and I'm not corporate. I am terrible at emailing, and deliberately so, and as a teacher, because I don't want to get in trouble for writing the wrong thing. But Jimmy was telling me how, like, shrewd and kind of calculating people are with their emails to try to angle and take each other down, right, in corporate America. Because I guess, where's Jimmy? Yeah, you're in, like, pharmaceutical, right? And so there's a payday if you could take someone down and climb a rung, right? So we've not been trained like that. We've been trained by the body working together with people with their respective strengths. You've already seen it in action. I don't need to tell you. You've seen how people work together. And even to get this camp together, I'm not awesome at Microsoft Excel. Is everybody okay with this? And it might be a genetic thing. Dad, are you awesome at do you know Microsoft Excel? No. Tim, are you like a Microsoft Excel champion? Right, I have to remind Tim to put his hours in for work. He just has to enter one thing, right? So this is not the car way, right, apparently. Sorry. But I'm nice to the people here. So one of the things that I do is I just kind of ask for stuff, right? But then there's like Patrick who's helped with the website and stuff, and Dean has overseen and had a great vision for this. And Albert and Dean work together magnificently because they've had a professional relationship for God knows how long, right? And people just work together. No one's asking me to populate the formulas in an Excel sheet. They just know, right? It wouldn't be a good use of time. So even the way things work here, like there's people doing the things that bless them, and it's you're being blessed because of it. So we see it in action, right? So verse 21, I can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. Nay, and this is really important, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I know the people in my Tuesday and Sunday fellowships at our house that pray constantly and don't talk hardly at all, right? And it's probably because of them that things are going as well as they are. And you guys have those folks in your fellowship as well, don't you? Right? And you know stuff's happening in that fellowship where people in a good fellowship, where people are performing their strengths. And the person who's feeble, whatever we might deem that to be, I pray that we're not. I don't think we do. Those people are extremely important, are necessary, it says. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. God loves doing that, that there should be no schism in the body. He doesn't want the body all messy, right? That there should be no division in the body. He doesn't want it to be all divided. Your body doesn't work if the parts aren't intertwining correctly, right? If things are operating independently, you're not going to even be able to put one foot in front of the other, right? When my Achilles went down, I wasn't, you know, my walking was impaired. I wasn't as good. So the body needed to work together to heal. Now, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. One way to stay excited about the mystery to take advantage of everybody else who has Christ in them, right? To take advantage of the multifaceted and awesome abilities of the collective body of Christ, of everybody working together. And we have directions on how to work together because we grow together as a body, but there's a head, and that head is Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. There's a definitive head. Ephesians 1. Christ is the head. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1, 22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head. Look at Ephesians 4. We're going to be here for a while. It's our base now. In Ephesians 4, God's so loving as to describe the way the body's supposed to work, and then it's even warnings about things not to do. And you know, after there's what not to do in the Bible, we get what to do. You get the practical application of the things to do to not do those things. So the Word and the Bible is so awesome because it works and it's pretty simply laid out. Don't do this, do this instead. Do those things, decide that they're more right than your spreadsheet, not that spreadsheets are bad, but that your thing that you're used to, and you get the results of the word believed. You get actual profit. You get results. You get signs, miracles, and wonders. But it has to be God's doing, and it cannot be our own. So Ephesians 4:14. Here's a warning. Don't do this. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is a deep verse. The Walter translation, the Journey one, says that we no longer be infants, billow-tossed and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. That's a deep one. I think we've done well to not overemphasize the bad things in the world this week, right? But they exist. And one of the things is the delusion that people try to cast over people. And it's kind of if you think about it from the adversary's vantage point, all right, that person's born again, yep. That person has Christ in him, Christ in her. There the person is. What can I do? All he could do is blind you and screw you up and delude you, yeah? So it says, translation again is crafty men with their strategies of delusion. All right, so don't get thrown around by dumb stuff. And then 15, but speaking the truth in love, oh, here's a solution. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Okay, speak the truth in love. Don't be tossed around with idiot stuff that comes up. Strategies of delusion, crafty men. Don't be billow tossed. Don't be slapped around. So do, in 15, speak the truth in love. Grow up in him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, remember we said Christ is the head, it says it right there in 15, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body directed by, with the head, Christ, right? You let it do the things that it's like when people operate the things that they can operate with their part of the body, but Christ is the head, then you're in business. It's the edifying of itself. It takes care of itself, right? All right. Now, I don't know why, and you've probably done this too. We ever look at something and you're like, that's been there the whole time, right? That's how I was with this next section. A cool translation of one of the verses we just read is, as we speak the truth in love, let us grow up in all ways in him who is the head, Christ. So the body grows when we operate together with Christ as the head. That's what to do. And the next set of verses sits really plainly in a doctrinal epistle right to you and me, right? This is what we're supposed to do to not mess up the importance or not get tricked or swindled by the adversary about the importance of the mystery. It's right here in verse 17. And it's a little section full of some crazy language about what not to do, okay? So don't do this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. With greediness you have not so learned Christ. So that's a section of things where God's saying, you know this, believers in Ephesus, and we now, the saints, this is written to you and me in a doctrinal epistle, Don't walk how the Gentiles walk. And then there's a list of things. So we'll do them. We're not going to spend too long, but it's interesting to look at. So back to 17. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. It's a deep word. Vanity, Bollinger has it, which means morally depraved. That's not very good, right? And that old Webster's Dictionary, 1828, has an awesome one. And if you're writing stuff down, I'm going to say this one slow, and I'll say it twice. This is what Webster says vanity is in its old use. We think of vanity as like you're wearing just like too much makeup, or like you're a little annoying with the amount of stuff that you're trying to put on yourself. Like it's like you're doing a lot over there, right? I work at a school with like the kids of multimillionaires and stuff, and there's a lot of vanity, right? They're pulling up. Well, either it's so weird. They either pull up in just sweatpants and like a torn shirt, or like vanity, like full vanity, right? Like when it was prom week, it's Oompa Loompa week, and everybody comes in with the fake tans, and they are just like done up, right? It's weird. Have you seen this? Do you have this in your high schools? Just fake tan time where you don't know what's happening. Their fingers look all crazy, right? So I just make fun of them directly. I'll be like, if any of you need an extra highlighter, just rub Becky's head like this and you'll be fine. She's over there. It's a free highlighter. It's a lot of vanity. They get fake, they get all the everything. They have a guy named Armando, right? I found out about this. Armando is a spray tanner, right? He's the premier spray tanner. Armando does house calls, right? So I don't know if you're thinking about how weird this is, though. He's out here spraying girls. You thinking about this? It's weird. In their house, the moms are lining up to hire Armando. He needs a documentary. This is me trying to explain vanity, I guess, right? So vanity is, that's how I would probably picture it. That's not how it was defined a long time ago. So back to the Webster's thing, right? 1828, away from the Oompa Loompa parade. Dudes get it too. Anyway, Webster's 1828 says vanity is emptiness or want of substance to satisfy desire. You got that? It's a weird one, right? Emptiness, vain, missing, but want of substance to satisfy desire. The word is very clear about people trying to meet their own needs and also about chasing after material things to meet their needs or make them feel satisfied or make them feel complete or whole. The adversary has been dangling that since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, even Cain and Abel, right? More, do this to vault yourself over the other person. And it's the way he hooks believers still, by getting them attached to things, to stuff. Isn't that weird? Have a lot of stuff, and that's a way to trick people. Have too much stuff or always be chasing the next thing, the next item. And if that item is connected to our feeling of completion, that's a large mistake. But it is one that's addressed right here in Ephesians, right? In the vanity, it says in verse 17, of their minds. Don't get attached to that. And don't participate in that like endless race to the top, the rat race, right? It's a silly thing. In that aforementioned school where there's a lot of rich people and there's a lot of successful kids who go and do awesome stuff, it's a great place to work, honestly. But they really do feel like they're incomplete unless they're dominating. And they always chase the next thing and they're very unsatisfied. And that doesn't change, of course, when they get to a good college or get a good job or get a semi-big house and then a larger house and then a compound, right? That upward escalation, if it's just about the next thing, it's going to be vanity. Right, it's a true empty chase, and it's a want of substance to satisfy desire, and it's emptiness. Look at Matthew 6 real quick, so hold your place here, please. Matthew 6. This is a warning. You've not so learned Christ, it says after this section. You should know better. That's what he's telling the believers at Ephesus, and it's what he's telling you and me. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. It's a fact. Sorry. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In a true sense, in that culture, especially if you work for one person, you work for that person. Somebody over there could give you directions. You'd be like, I don't know, it's someone else's guy. I'm this person's guy. I can't serve both masters. And then it says at the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon, and that's that doctrine that material things will make you happy. You can't do both. You really can't. So that's a thing to warn ourselves about. That's in the checklist of like, if I want to be excited about this thing that, how's it phrased? no subject of such significant importance. If I want to guard against messing that up, one thing I'll check myself with is, and I do have to do, I, Jesse, have to do this. Like, am I getting attached to stuff? Am I worried about things? Am I worried about items? If the answer is yes, I'm being temporarily, prayerfully, only temporarily, blinded there. Go back to Ephesians 4. Or, you know, I guess distracted at a low level. And at a high level, you could be completely thwarted. Ephesians 4. That's just one of the crazy things in this section. Okay, so 17. Where is it? In the vanity of their mind. Now, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Let's look at that one. Now, understanding is like the same word as the eyes of your understanding being enlightened in Ephesians, right? It's a cool word. Understanding darkened, though, it's just where, you know, it's made cloudy. It's not a complicated word. But go to Romans 1 to see how it's used. This is an intense usage of it. Romans 1. If you know Romans 1, there's some harsh words in here. Some harsh, correct words. All right, so the phrasing in Ephesians is... Oh, I'm on the wrong page. Having the understanding darkened. That's 4:18. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God's in the Bible. This is the beginning of a doctrinal epistle, the first doctrinal epistle to us. God's not cool with everything, guys. And this is a section where it talks about some very specific things that he's not cool with. So one thing is, it mentions here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They call one thing righteous and it's not. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they were glorified, or they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And here's the phrase, and their foolish heart was darkened, right? They were thrown off. Their foolish heart was like made cloudy. So go back to Ephesians 4. Vain, darkened. That's in the same verse there. It's actually pretty cool the way it's written there. In 21 it says, they were glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. We just talked about that word. In their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians. I think, you know, if you keep reading in that Romans 1, that sort of talks about the things that God is like, why do you do this? This is an abomination to me when it talks about homosexuality. And it's not unclear. So Ephesians 4, verse 18, here's where we were. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated. Okay, this is another one. Alienated is just a stranger, someone who's not part of a land. We aren't aliens to God, okay? We are not. So he's telling the people who walk like the Gentiles, even though they know better, he's like, don't act like you're not part of God's family. We have Christ in us. But the adversary would sure like us to feel that we're aliens, right? To feel, for whatever reason, by fear, condemnation, holding on to grudges or whatever, to feel that we're not part of God's family. And we don't walk as if we're not in God's family when we absolutely are. Do you have Christ in you? You do, right? There's no question about that. So you should never act like you don't have Christ in you or that you're not in God's family with all the rights, privileges, and abilities that go with that. Look, my kids and my family have some rights, privileges, and abilities, and I want them to use them, right? I don't know what that is exactly. We don't have, like, property and stuff, but, like, I pray that they, like, use the things that we teach them and stuff, right? And there's influence from both mom and dad because they're in our family. Naomi and Tim are here, right? So Lisi, it's like sometimes we have to work together with them, right? So, you know, seventh grade girls, you guys think seventh grade girls are like awesome in the hierarchy of people. Seventh grade girls are awful. They're like right down there with like Philadelphia sports fans and then like seventh grade girls, right? They're way down there, right? They're down in the rows. So, why am I sure? So Lisi handles things a different way, right? So I came home from somewhere, and Naomi's crying, And the girls did, like, some of her quote-unquote bad friends or whatever, they called her, and they were, like, making fun of her, right? This is bad. So, oh, this is bad. Mean, right? She's crying. And Naomi's pretty tough. So I'm like, what happened? And Lisa's like, you're going to have to handle this. I'm like, what happened? She's like, Naomi, what'd they say? And she starts telling Lisa, she goes, I swear, Lisa did this. She goes, where they at? Lisa has a face. Like, we gotta take care of Lisa. Lisa goes, where they at? They at the 7-Eleven? That's where they called you from? I'm like, no, that's not this. This is not that. Okay? So, long story short, we both had to work together, right? This isn't exactly the same thing as taking advantage of the things that you have as a family, but it's kind of a funny story. So, she did stand up for herself, but she didn't need to pull up to 7-Eleven. So, we as God's kids have more power than that, right? And we need to be able to utilize it and not be tricked out of it by thinking, oh, I'm an alien. I'm not part of that group. No, we are. We're God's kids. We have Christ in us. So we're not just aliens. We're not strangers. We're right in God's family, you know, just like people in our family would be and with the rights and privileges that they have from your natural family. So we don't walk like we're not in that family. So that Gentile-like believer, you know, the person who's acting not like a believer, isn't living the mystery at that time. And that person lacks perception. And that's why it says in 18, through the ignorance that is in them. They're just lacking perception. They're messed up at that moment. They're like their prism through which they view things is cloudy and it's wrong. And then it says, because of the blindness of their heart. And this is a weird, it doesn't mean blindness really, okay? So this word blindness, it actually means like hardness or callousness. We talked about this last night, too, in that sharing. Bollinger has it as this. This is a wild one. The process by which the extremities of a fractured bone, okay, so picture a bone that's all jacked up, are reunited by a callus, metaphorically, or hardness or hardening. You don't want your heart like that, do you? You don't want your heart like a person who works all the time and has these fingers that are just like, you know, super hard skin because they've been beat up. That hardening, metaphorically, is the opposite of how your heart is right now. You have a tender heart, right? It's been tenderized and made really sweet because of the word that we're hearing and because of the fellowship that we have with each other. That's a tender heart. And for me, my brain works just easiest if it's the opposite of that. It's a hard heart where it's not accepting anything, just bouncing off a callus, bouncing off the thing that the body will do to, I guess, calcify over a bone. Right? I don't even know if I'm using that word right, but whatever it comes over the bone, we don't want our hearts to be like that. They're supposed to be receptive and tender, and that's how their hearts got. And look at verse 19, who being past feeling, that's hardened too, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So past feeling is bad, hardened. Look at Mark 3 for that. This is an example of a very hard heart. Imagine being this mean. Mark 3. This is pretty mean. 3:1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. It's an obvious need in Mark 3:1. There's a man there with a messy hand. Okay? So this person, if you're walking by, you'd be like, that's terrible. That guy's hand doesn't work. And they watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it law? He, like, Jesus Christ, the way he walked with God, he was answering the stuff that people said in their minds, right? And he said, but I'm sure they had a certain look to him. I'm sure it wasn't impossible to figure out in this case, because they're seeing if he would mess up so they can accuse him. Is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. But when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. We don't want to have our hearts like that. Their hearts were so hard that they were looking to blame a dude for healing a guy with an obvious need with a withered hand. We could all agree that's pretty mean, right? That's pretty hard. You're in a wrong spot there. Your mind it needs work. You need to loosen and tenderize that heart if you're in that place where it's like, if he heals him, we're going to get him, right? What kind of way is that to think about things, right? Grieve for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He healed it right in their face. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We don't want to be past feeling or hardened like that or callous like that, because we know the truth of the mystery. We've heard it today and other times. Back to Ephesians 4, please. We know the truth of the mystery, and we don't want to be hardened, calloused, you know, covered over so that you can't even get in there in our hearts. It's like a heart shield, a bad thing so that the heart can't be blessed. So who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And there's some other ones in there, but that's Paul reminding the believers at Ephesus to not act like that. Says it in 17. Walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There's all these verses. Then, thank goodness, it's what to do instead. Verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. You in this room and I have not so learned Christ either. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that, here you go, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You keep changing your mind. That's it. You know, you don't go after the things that the world goes after. You don't operate the way the world operates. You don't tolerate what the world tolerates. And you certainly don't magnify the truth of the things in the world, the quote-unquote truth, the unproven truths, over God's word, which is eternally true. We remind ourselves, Jews and Gentiles, one body. I have Christ in me, and that's more than enough. I don't need more stuff. And we don't need the things that the world tries to emphasize. We don't need them, because all it does, it kind of gets you blind. It kind of does some of those things that are in 17 to 19. We want to avoid those things. And the how of putting on the word, or the how of how to not do that, is very simple. Stop walking that way and step into, like, or envelop yourself in the new man. It's really cool. So, you know, it's an example of how easy it is to turn our mind from, don't think this stuff, think this stuff instead. It says in verse 24, put on. Like I had to step into these pants. I had to button this shirt over me. Now the shirt is on me. I clothed myself with the new man in 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Go to Acts 2. God gives us a tremendous example of people who did walk together before all those turned against Paul in 2 Timothy. Acts 2, it's a tremendous example of people who worked together. Was that our summer camp theme, the last camp? 2016 was the advance? About Acts 2:42? Cool. So we did a whole weekend around that, right? We have an example of how to, with excitement, live and enjoy the vibrant mystery that is ours. Okay, here it is. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. You could eat a lot together. You could plan cool meals, right? You could have really rich conversations, or you could laugh a lot like we did the other night. And that's wonderful. But the number one thing here is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. The word of God. You cannot in any way get around the importance of having that word primary in your mind. But there's great results from it, especially when it's enjoyed together with the body. Look what happened. In fellowship, that's full sharing. We need to, you know, you guys are in great fellowships, right? I mean, the places you go, it's unfair. There's five fellowships in just the Meadowlands area. You can get blessed by someone who's ultra qualified and has an exciting fellowship most nights of the week. That's insane, right? It's wonderful. And in a great fellowship, people contribute, you know? In our little Tuesday fellowship, there's a bunch of people here from it. It's just the best because people really give without being told to give. We went away last week. Palma was giving and she blessed us with letting my family stay at her place. So we didn't have a Tuesday fellowship. Stephanie had the fellowship over for dinner, and they hung together, right? They figured that out. I didn't say, you know, it'd be a good idea. They just figured it out together. I don't know how it happened. I saw pictures of it. They had our table set up with all the stuff on it and eating together. It's pretty cool. That's fellowship. That's full sharing, right? That's what they were like in Acts after this record of Pentecost in Acts 2. That's what they were like later. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear, believing, came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's a good way to live. And all that believed were together, and they weren't just privately stacking their and comparing their portfolios of stock portfolios, right? They were together, had all things common. It's just a really big trick. Avoid that one, please. And enjoy the things that are ours together. Enjoy the one body. Enjoy the manner in which Rosie can contribute in ways that you can't. And Linda can contribute in ways that Rosie can't. And you could all do things that I can't. And that's the way God designed it. And in this glimpse here we have, people were together and it worked. They had all things common. They didn't even think about whose was whose. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Imagine those days, how it felt to be with them. It must have been fantastic, right? It must have been electric, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's that tremendous example, and it's very important for us to stay in fellowship, to keep stripping things away that are piling on that we don't need, both physically and in our brains. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be there. It got them, when they stripped those things away, in one accord. That helped them to be together, right? That helped people to not be off on their own. They were together because they kept getting rid of stuff they didn't need. Whoever said it the other night, it's exactly how I think about it, and I really pray that we can get better at this together. Why worry about raiment? Why are you worried about food? Having our physical needs met is light for God. That's simple. That's ultra basic. Pure as that. God is happy to do that. That's nothing. Then it's time to work on, you know, signs, miracles, and wonders. Then it's time to work out on kicking out devil spirits and stuff. They enjoyed freedom in that fellowship. They had undivided loyalty in that fellowship. And we have to get rid of things that hold us back, whether it's an item or, you know, stuff, or sin consciousness, fear, material desires, etc. Success, being looked upon as the cool person, right? Promotions, it's empty. It's vanity. It's an empty chase. Go back to Ephesians 4, please. We'll close here. So to keep that excitement in the mystery, there's all these tips right there in Ephesians. And I would recommend to read that chapter, The Church, The Great Mystery Revealed. It's a wonderful chapter. I took a lot of this from there. It's sitting right there. Ephesians 4, 24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there's even more tips here. You know, verses 25 to 32. You know, apply these as needed. I'll read them quick. Put away lying. You're supposed to lie. Put it away if you're doing it. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. And this is a big one. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you have something to deal with, and I mean now, deal with it so that it's not another day of not dealing with it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. As the sun goes down over and over upon your wrath, you get a little harder and that callus starts to build. Don't let it build up. Don't let it turn into like a weird knot, you know? Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, verse 28, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all this stuff go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, right? Not being past feeling. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, And we have that example of God being so loving as to give his only begotten Son, and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be so loving as to give his own life for you and for me, giving himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. So the excitement of the mystery should be paramount for us every day. And these are some tips on how to keep it. That's it. Thanks, Patty. Thanks, Dean.